Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So glad to be in the house of God today. We're finishing up in our series, Rise and Shine. And I think it's been a good series. And I feel that this message, what I want to cap it off with, is a very, very important message. Everybody in the church that belongs to City Light should be here right now. You know, you should, because we need to hear this. We really need to hear this. So I want you to have your ears wide open. Father, in the name of Jesus, open up our ears to hear you. Don't let us hear it with our natural hearing and then just forget about it, but help us to hear it, to see it, to understand it, to believe it, and to start implementing and start applying it in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, thanking for anointing these words. Let them be powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. See, every believer, Christ has given every follower power and authority to defeat Satan and all the power of the enemy, all the powers of darkness. We have been given power to continue the work that Jesus started, right? And even greater things than these, Jesus said that we would do, right? In Matthew's Gospel, 26, verse 18, listen to the words of Jesus. It says in verse 18, then Jesus came close to them, to the disciples, and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to me. All the authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, excuse me. Now, go in my authority. Whose authority? Jesus' authority. Go in my authority and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the power and authority that God has given to us, and the significance of living in that power and authority. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus came to Peter and said, his name was Simon at that time. He said, Simon, you're no longer going to be Simon. Weak, reed, blown about by the wind. But now, I'm naming you. You're going to become Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Right? And then he said these words, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, will not be able to withstand or withhold the advancing church. Jesus said that he's going to build his church, not a church, the church, but his church, and this church is going to advance. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. Right? So what he's trying to say here is this, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. His power is greater than the power of the enemy. When there's a head-on conflict between the power of the enemy and the power of God, the enemy will lose every time. Amen? But for the church to advance against the gates of hell, if it's going to advance the gates of hell, then the church, Christians, must operate in the power and the authority given to them by Jesus in order to withstand the gates of hell. Amen? We're going to have to do that. And so the question is this, how do we then live and how do we then walk in this power and authority that Jesus has given us? Listen to Paul's amazing statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. Now, 1 Corinthians church, it was just an early church. It was a new church. And Paul was teaching there, and then came these teachers with their so-called great teaching, and they were teaching their stuff. Paul heard about it, and Paul said to the church, he said, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. See, Paul says he's coming to the Corinthian church to see the teachers, right, but not to hear their words, but to see their power, to see their proof of whether they're really of God. And then he says in that next verse, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You know, I think about myself. I mean, all these years I've been preaching the word of God, and I can honestly say I've committed myself to the Bible. I've committed myself to the truths of God's word, and I've committed myself to try to live out those truths. But I cannot really say that I've committed myself to understanding the power of God. And so it's like in this, like Jesus, it's almost like Jesus is saying to me in this verse, and he's asking me this question, Doug, you've given yourself to my word. Now, will you give yourself to my power, right? The apostle Paul really understood what power is all about, right? And so I want to give a few of the scriptures that he talks about, a few of the things that he's saying here. And so today I want to take us on this journey for us to understand the power of God, to understand it and to appropriate that power, to do his work through that power so that our lives would be characterized by the power of God. Can we do that this morning? The Apostle Paul, if there's anyone that in the Bible that understood the power and authority of God, it had to be the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Amen? For those who believe. So, question again. What happens? What do you think would happen if we all really believe that? That this power isn't available in every single one of us. For me to do the work of the ministry, or for you to do the work, or do something for God, you know, it's going to require a greater power than you and I possess, right? And so that's why God gave us his power, the very power that raised Christ from the dead. So first point is this, who gives us this power? Jesus. Jesus gives us his power and authority. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says we've been given power and authority of God at our salvation experience. Paul explains, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, he starts talking about this incredible transaction that took place when we became Christians. He's talking about the fact that we were literally transferred from one kingdom to another. We were transferred from the kingdom of, thank you, Karen, from the kingdom of darkness, right? From the kingdom of the devil, to the kingdom of God. That transfer took place. So at salvation, there was a kingdom. Hold on one second, excuse me. Everybody wants to clear their throat. Let's all do it. Let's do it now. Let's get it over with, right? Thank you. Okay, continuing. So Paul's saying, you were transferred from one kingdom to another. We had a major transaction happen to us when we were shifted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, God's light. It was a monstrous, enormous shift that took place in my life, and I became, and you became, a citizen of a brand new kingdom. Amen? But it doesn't just stop there. Verse 6, Paul says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. So at the moment that we received Christ, the authority of God that's in Jesus has been given to us. So right now, the authority and the power of God is in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in me. It's mine right now, here, right? And it's in you too as well. Point number two, every single one of us has been given this power and authority. We all have it. And this is demonstrated right in the Word of God when Jesus, gave his disciples authority. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says that Jesus summoned together his 12 apostles and imparted to them the authority over every demon and power to heal every disease. And then he commissioned them to preach God's kingdom realm and to heal the sick, to demonstrate that the kingdom of God had arrived. So he's telling them, listen, you guys, I want you to go to drive out demons out of people. I want you to lay your hands on sick people. I want you to go out there and declare the kingdom of God has arrived. I want you to go do it. No, now go do it now, right? So you can, you know, when Jesus said those words, you could probably just feel the oxygen getting sucked out of the room when the disciples were thinking, wait a minute. So is that what this is all about? I thought we were just here to watch you. Jesus said, no, you go. So he gives them power and authority. And they go out. And what happens? They drive out demons. Right? They see, heal sick people. They declare the gospel of the kingdom of God. They just go and do it. And the same thing happens in the very next chapter, only this time with 70 people. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. When the 70 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were what? Ecstatic. Ecstatic with joy. Tell them, Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name. And Jesus replied, while you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. What was he saying to them? He was saying, every time they made a declaration, every time they spoke out in faith, Satan fell like lightning from heaven. Every time they ministered like that. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 19, now you understand. You did it. You saw it happen. Now you understand. Now you understand that I have imparted to you all, you see that word there? All, who's my authority to trample over his kingdom. You will trample. Say trample. Trample. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. That word power there is translated in the Greek ability. Over every ability, you possess power over every ability Satan possesses. And then he says these words at the end of that statement. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. When he said that word trample, another version might say tread, means to have absolute mastery over something. We've been given, you and I, absolute mastery over any demonic force. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that's true? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe you have it? Jesus modeled it for us. You read the Gospels, he started off with a small group of men who became the yeast that started the Jesus ministry from century to century, from millennia to millennia, right down today. It was never supposed to stop. Number three, we received this power and this authority, once again, at our salvation. What we need to get a hold of, what we need revelation of, is that we received this power when we received Christ into our life. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to work for it. He just gave it to us. Listen to this. We have all been given the exact same authority and power that's in Jesus Christ. We've been given the exact same authority and power that's in Jesus Christ. There are different gifts, there's a different measure of gifts, but we've all been given the same exact amount of power. And it's ours because we have a union with Jesus Christ. Amen? You read your Bible, the epistles, all the letters. Doctrinally, theologically, that's all they do. They explain this power so that we can live in this power. And when you look at the New Testaments in this perspective, in this manner, it's literally split into half. Half of it is the Gospels. The Gospels display and demonstrate the power and authority of God, and it's demonstrated through the works of Jesus and through the disciples. That's the first half of the New Testament. The second half of the New Testament doesn't demonstrate it, it explains it so that we can live in it, right? So that's the Bible is all about the power and authority of God seen through Jesus Christ, and then working through the disciples and working into the church today. Like Colossians 2 verse 9 says, In Christ, all the fullness of the deity exists in bodily form. All the fullness of the deity exists in bodily form in Christ, right? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity. You see Jesus? All the fullness of God exists in Jesus in bodily form. And then it goes on to say what? What does it say? And what? And you have been given fullness in Christ. So all the fullness of the deity is in Jesus Christ in bodily form. And in our union with Christ, we've been given the fullness of God, who is ahead over every power and authority. It's not a power that I have just for the sake of having it. It's a power I have for the purpose of the kingdom mission that you and I are supposed to be on. Amen? Amen? And it's a power over every power and authority. So let me ask you this question. Do we need more power? Do we need more power? Is that what can hinder us? No, that's not what hinders us. What hinders us is not the need for more power. Instead, we need to release that power, right? So that we can do the works of Jesus. We need a release in our life of this power. God is the source of our power, right? God is the source of our power. God supplies the power. We put the power to use. Does that make sense? God supplies the power. This is what Creflo Dollar says. God supplies the power. We put the power to use. So, for example, you come home one night. You're late. You know, it's late. You come home from work. It's late. You open up your door. It's dark. You know, it's dark in every room that you go to. It's dark. So you grab your cell phone and it lights up and you call the power company. You call MX or ATCO, whatever. Says, you got to send someone here, you know, to turn my lights on. I need light. Turn the light on for me. And the voice at the other end would say, I'm sorry, sir. Sorry, sir, but that's not our job. That's up to you. We've already supplied the power. It's your responsibility to flip the switch. Flip the switch. Right? They said the number one reason for unanswered prayer is because people ask God to do something he's already given them the power and authority to do themselves. Right? They say the average Christian approaches God thinking that he has absolutely no power and authority at all. That's what the average Christian thinks, right? And someone would say, well, it's because, well, I'm saved by grace. Like, I'm in grace. It's not by works anyway, so I don't really have to do anything. That's true when it comes to our salvation, comes to our redemption, comes to our righteousness, but not when it comes to our spiritual authority, right? Not when it comes to our spiritual authority. Listen to this. Authority is the right given to us to command and to execute spiritual laws or commands. That's a quote from Creflo Dollar. You know, we see this in James chapter 4, where James says this to us. Submit yourselves then to God, and then do what? Resist the devil, and then he will what? Flee from you. What does it mean to resist? Resist means to do something, right? This is true, isn't it? So if you don't resist the devil, what happens? The enemy won't flee. We are called to resist the devil. Do you think we have power to resist the devil? I think so, right? So question. So what's inhibiting this power and authority being released in my life, in your life? What is it? You know why I heard this? This is so true. Every attack of the enemy begins with an attack on your identity. Right? He begins with an attack on your identity. You know the problem is? Because we don't understand grace. We really don't understand grace, the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited forgiveness of God. Like we might have had you might have had a terrible past, but you just, you know, and you know that Jesus forgives, but you don't believe that Jesus really forgives you for everything, right? And so because of that, because we don't fully understand the grace of God, that he totally forgives us, he totally forgets, right? And we have given, and we have unmerited favor, right? We don't have to do anything to earn that forgiveness. We don't understand that we live in condemnation, right? And we live in guilt. And it's shame and condemnation that keeps us from functioning in the power of God that's given to us. So when we try to operate in that power, these kind of thoughts come to our mind. Oh, well, you're not so holy. You're not righteous. You're not good enough. You're not perfect. Like, who do you think you are, right? And so we start thinking those thoughts and we stop trying to operate in the power and authority of God because we don't think we're worthy, right? Do you remember that story of the demon-possessed boy? And Jesus and James, Peter and John came down from the Mount Transfiguration, and they see this father arguing with the disciples because the disciples couldn't drive the demon out of the boy, right? And then so Jesus drives that demon out of the boy. And then the disciples come to him and said to Jesus and say, hey, how come we couldn't drive that demon out of that boy? And then Jesus tells them this, that because this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Do you remember that? So when Jesus told them that, he was not really referring to the kind of demon that was in the boy, but he was really talking about the kind of unbelief that was in the disciples. You know, sometimes we have this wrong concept that we have to be perfect in order to have the power and the authority of God operating in our lives, right? But I don't think that's right, because in the Bible, you look at the Bible and you see that no one's life was perfectly aligned in the Bible. What were they? I mean, look at everybody. Look at Abraham. He's the father of faith. Look what Abraham did. Remember he lied? Said his wife was his sister? And then the foreign king actually took his wife and brought him into his harem? Remember that? I mean, he did stuff like that. You know, you think about Jacob? You know, he changed his name because he was such a liar. You know, he changed to Israel because he was a liar, deceiver. He did all kinds of stuff, right, that was wrong. But these guys repented. You know, you think about David. Committed adultery, murdered his best friend. You know, but God forgave him. He went on with God. Look at the New Testament. Look at Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Look at Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. And yet God could still use these people. So we know our lives don't have to be perfect for us to flow in God's power and authority. Amen? But there is a reality, and I've got to mention this, because there can be strongholds that the enemy could have a base of operation in our lives. You know, such as this. We talk about strongholds, pride. Pride, you know, and I believe sometimes we as Christians, we can have pride. And I know sometimes I've got pride in my life. You know, Jesus said he opposes the prideful, right? But then he lifts up the humble, right? How about rebellion? You know, I don't think that any of us are outwardly rebellious to Christ, but sometimes we are selective in our obedience when it comes to some scriptures, right? Sometimes we'll do everything. Yep, except, but, and God knows it's hard, and I don't really have to do that, and everybody else is doing it, so it's okay for me, you know? We can be selective in our, so we can be rebellious in that manner. How about unbelief? Unbelief can compromise the power from being released out of my life, right? Remember Jesus said that he could not do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief, right? How about fear? Fear has such a big effect in our lives. So much fear, you know, fear of, you know, fear of the future, fear of disappointment, fear of trying because of a failure, all kinds of fear. Fear of the economy, fear of being sick, all these, you know. We think about the first church in the congregation in the desert in the Old Testament. They were ready to enter the promised land until they heard there were giants. And so they said no because of their fear. And because of that, the judgment of God came on them. And God actually called them an evil generation because of their fear. So there's one thing we can't give into. We can't give into these. Don't give into your fear. Someone said, you know, you have fearful thoughts. You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. If you're dealing with fear, you got to fight thoughts with words, with God's word, with God's declaration, right? You know, start declaring God's word and God's name. You know, and you know, power starts from here, right? So, no, we have, you know, you look at these things, and there could be other things in our life, and we say, yeah, but everybody's got a bit of pride, everybody's got a bit of rebellion, unbelief, yeah, we all struggle with that, but you know, we have to change our perception of what we think may be insignificant issues to us, but are actually very important issues if we want to see the power and the authority of God being released in our lives. Amen? Amen? Perhaps the greatest prayer that I think that we need to pray, the first and the greatest prayer we need to pray is the prayer that David prayed. Psalm 139:23. What did he pray? Search me, O God. Search me, God. And know my heart. Test me. See if there is any offensive way in me. We need to pray that. Because sometimes we don't know what's in our heart. But when we are honest with God, he's going to show us. We say, God, show me what's in my life. Show me where I'm blind in my area to some areas that can be, you know, affect my relationship with you and the power from flowing out. And God will show you. So the second greatest prayer we need to pray is a prayer of repentance. God, forgive me. I turn from my sin. Number four, there's a difference between power and authority on your PowerPoint. Authority is the capacity we have due to our position, right? I have the authority of God in my life, in your life, because we have a union with Jesus, right? So authority is the capacity we have due to our position in Christ. But power is a bit different. Power is the capacity we have due in our life, to our life posture, to our posture. Authority is an absolute that we have in Christ. We absolutely have it if we're in Christ. But power is relative. It's relative to our life posture. It's relative to the way that you and I live. Amen? That's why living free. That's why being restored to God. That's why being set free from all the sin and bondages and all that are so important, because it no longer becomes just about me, right? It's about you and me being used to minister to other people, right? And we need that power flowing out of us so that we can properly minister to other people. It's so that we can take God's kingdom and advance it for God's glory. Amen? I said this, when there's an encounter between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, guess who's going to win every single time? Light is going to win every time, right? So the devil will try to compromise the power of God that's in you and me. How does he do that? Through fear, rebellion, negative thoughts and emotions, right? He'll try to minimize that power. So therefore, I want to bring my life into greater and greater alignment with God so that the power and authority of Jesus can flow out of me and you in greater measure. Amen? That's what we want to do. So here, it's not about striving. It's not about striving. I have to strive to get this power working in me. I've got to try to do everything to get this power flowing out of me. It's really not about striving. You know what it's all about? It's just getting closer to Jesus. It's just getting closer to Jesus. It's about me and you. It's about me aligning myself to God's powerful word. I've got to align my life to his word. I've got to read his word. I can't even do spiritual warfare. You can't even resist the word, the enemy, if you don't have the word of God in you. You're in a situation, and you left your Bible at home because you don't carry it around. Of course, you do have your cell phone. But you know, you're in a situation, and you need to declare something out of God's powerful word that will counter that enemy attack in your mind or something that's happening. But you don't even have it. You can't even, you know what the sword of the Spirit is? The sword of the Spirit is not the words written in your Bible. It's the word that comes out of your mouth, right? That you've memorized and you declare. That becomes the sword of the Spirit. You've got to pull it out of your scabbard, right? So that's why you've got to get into the Word of God. It's one of the primary weapons of your warfare. If you don't know what to declare, nothing's going to happen. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick, right? It penetrates. It stabs the enemy. Hurts him good. So get into the Word. You know, it's align myself to the relationship with Jesus. It's just talking to him, listening to his voice. It's about aligning myself in worship times. Coming together and worshiping in church like that and praising God is so powerful. It's good for your soul too, right? It's aligning yourself to walking with others, you know, being in church on a consistent basis. You know, connecting with people, serving and being a part of the church. You know, he's given us the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us resources and weapons to do warfare. Right? He's given us all we need for life and godliness. All we need to do is start operating in it. So, since our mission is to set others free, I want to say this. I think God gets nauseated by this me Christianity. Like, life is all about me. Consumer Christianity is not real Christianity. We were called and equipped to do God's word, right? It's being equipped for a purpose. And I could honestly say this about myself. I'm not contented with the way I am. I'm not contented. In fact, I want to have a holy discontentment when my life falls short in the areas of the fullness of God. Don't you? I want a holy discontent. So I say, let's throw off these shackles of thinking that what can Jesus do for me, right? Let's throw that off. Rather, the motivation of our relationship with Jesus should be to glorify him, to enjoy fellowship with him, and to advance his kingdom. Amen? That's the reason why we exist. If life was just about me being better and me being fed and me feeling welcome, well, then the moment and the minute I got saved, God would have sent me right to heaven, right? But he left me and you here on earth for the very same reason why he sent his son, Jesus, to earth, right? And that's to glorify God, to do things for God, and for the benefit of other people, right? And I think that part of living free is just catching a vision of what God left us here to do on earth. That's to live for him and for the benefit of other people. You know, if life is all, you know, if my life is no larger than myself, you know, my life is going to be very dissatisfying, right? I think our lives are going to be miserable. I can tell you're getting tired of me, right? Okay, number five. I'll give you one more. We cannot afford to neglect or minimize this area of our life. Because the Bible teaches us and tells us that we are in a warfare. We are in a war, and we can't neglect the enemy. I tell you what, Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, what does Peter say? Be alert. Be alert, because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, right? Not to give you a bad day, but literally, he's looking for people to devour him and to destroy their lives. And you see it happening all the time. And that's why we cannot be passive. That's why we need to use this power and authority that Jesus has given in our lives, right? And start exercising it in order to live a free and a triumphant life. To have authority and to not use it just doesn't make any sense, right? Why would Jesus tell us in the Bible, all these different places, I just give you a few, but in many places he tells us we've given power and authority. What's the use of having it and then not using it, right? Would God really say that? No. I think we must appropriate it. And I believe we don't have to live mired under shame and condemnation and fear and anger, that we can rise up and we can live triumphant lives. Amen? Demonic spirits are just as real today as they were in Jesus' time. The only problem is the power of the light is not as bright today as it was back then. And God is saying it's got to be brighter. You know, I feel sometimes, and I'm the same way, sometimes I think the church just, we see things happen, the church just sits back and just lets the enemy just do that, right? And we don't do it. We just sit back. And I believe that we're seeing demonic manifestations all the time. We just don't recognize them. Here's some. You know, I think rampant divorce is a demonic manifestation. I believe the enemy's behind it, don't you? How about large numbers of people, prodigal people running away from God, people just leaving churches? I think that's a demonic manifestation. That's not the will of God. How about division? How about disunity? How about unbridled anger and factions that are happening? And we see that in our nation today. That's a demonic manifestation. Would you agree with that? How about abuse? Physical, emotional, sexual abuse, all kinds of abuse. Those are demonic manifestations. Amen? I'm going to ask you a question. Should we always assume that a sickness, a headache, a heaviness of spirit is not due to demonic activity? If you read, you know, the Bible, the very first book in the Bible that was written, does anybody know what it is? It's not not Genesis. Job was the very first book that was written. And the source of Job's affliction, what was it? It was the enemy. It was demonic attacks. And you know what? It's the same thing with us. That's the greatest source of our problems. We have an enemy. And sometimes we just don't recognize him, right? And because we don't consider the possibility that the enemy has work, he has free reign to do his dirty works against us, right? And that's one thing God is really making me much more aware of. Because we have this humanistic, rationalistic thinking that doesn't allow that to be a possibility. Because if we allow that to be a possibility, then people will think that we're fanatical, right? You know, you start talking about, you know, they think we've lost our true north. You start talking about demons, and you're just like two steps away from an institution, right? They think you're crazy, you talk about demons. Oh, come on. That's weird stuff, right? You know, we should ask ourselves this question. Is this a natural problem, or does it have a spiritual cause? Is this a natural problem, or does it have a spiritual cause? How many times have we suffered from excruciating headaches or sore throats or things that go sideways and things that go backwards, you know, and they just happen because we don't stand up and war against those things and resist them. Amen? I believe those things could happen. Demonic manifestations will happen every time anyone decides to do the work of the enemy that will infringe on the enemy's territory. You think the demons are just going to say, oh, well, that's interesting. No, they're going to oppose you. There is opposition here today. I could feel opposition when I was preparing this message. I thought huge opposition. Because the enemy doesn't want you to know that you've got power. He doesn't want it to be released. Every Christian, every born-again Christian, spirit-filled Christian, is potentially dangerous to Satan, right? And he'll do everything to resist and to oppose and to harass one way or another. And so there are things we should stop assuming. I'll just give you real quick, fast, and I'm going to be finished here. Don't assume that some things that are happening to you are just a string of unfortunate things happening. It's probably demonic activity. So exercise your authority. Amen? Don't assume that relentless, powerful temptation that's coming against you is not due to demonic activity. Exercise your authority. Amen? Here's another one. Don't think that the enemy is not behind the bad dreams that you or your family members are having. Bad sleeps, right? Exercise your spiritual authority. I know so many parents, and me, us included, we've had kids who have had bad dreams and nightmares night after night after night. But when they come to the stage of exercising their authority, taking responsibility, and saying no to the enemy and declaring God's word, God's name, declaring the power of the blood, and standing up them against the enemy and those attacks, the nightmares stop. The nightmares stop. So remember that the power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, from death, is in you. Amen? So when you come and you pray through that prayer of repentance, and when you come to that stage where you begin to resist and rebuke and to renounce the enemy, let me ask you, do you think a spiritual transaction takes place? Do you think something happens in the spirit realm? Absolutely. You can take it to the bank. You know why? Because the very power that raised Jesus from the death, from death, is in you. Amen? When you speak, demons have to obey. When you resist, demons have to flee. Amen? Amen? So let's rise up. Let's rise up in God's power and God's authority. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 8, 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want to speak to here, someone here today. You've known about Jesus, but you haven't personally invited him into your heart. I want to pray with you today. You can say this prayer. It'll be a shorter prayer, but I promise you it will be the most powerful prayer that you will make. And you will literally, like Paul said, transfer from one kingdom to another kingdom, the kingdom of light. If that's you, or if you're listening to this word on our website, pray these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you proved you are God by dying on the cross and coming back to life. Today I ask you to forgive me for my sins, the sins that you died for on the cross. Today I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit the rest of my life for your purposes. And I will share your message of love to others in my life. And when I die, Lord, I trust you to take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, I declare, amen and amen. I'm going to ask, if you said that prayer, will you raise your hand and hold it up high? Anyone here receive Christ, don't hide it. Shout it out by raising your hand high. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Father, we heard a very key, life-changing word today. Help us in our spirit not to resist it. And if we have a trouble believing it, get into the word, read the word, and the Holy Spirit will show you. But Father, I pray that we would take this word and we would act upon it. We would respond. And instead of just sitting back, we would oppose, resist, declare your power, your goodness. Take scriptures, use it as the sword of the Spirit against every enemy attack in our lives, Lord. We don't have to live in shame, condemnation, fear. We can get out of that, and we can live victoriously. You've given us the power and the authority to do that, and we thank you now for that. In Jesus' name, amen.